Good morning, everyone. I'm Jude St. John, the apprentice pastor here at Westland and Alliance Church. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning to celebrate at this time of year your coming and the fullness of what your coming means to us all. Lord, we're grateful as we come together and celebrate, as we sing, as we watch the children sing and perform. We're reminded, Lord, that this is all for you. And it's because of you that we're here. And so I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would help us to keep you, to keep your Son foremost in our minds and our hearts. I pray you would help me to convey this sermon with Jesus Christ being at the front and the center of it all. Help us to hear your word. Help it to be implanted in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, contrary to what Pastor Mike suggested when he was up here, today's service will be a little bit like the rocking Christmas tree. Because I have decided I will start things out with a juggling act. Catherine, can I use your guitar? No, that's not going to happen today. I am not going to juggle. It is not going to be very much like the rocking Christmas tree. But I'm very excited, nonetheless, to be here to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And in particular, to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ through the eyes of Joseph, or according to Joseph, and to see Joseph's perspective on the birth of Christ. Pastor Mike began last week this series with a question for early December. It's still early December, not as early as it was last week, but still early December. And that question that Pastor Mike had and that I proposed to you this morning is, what will Christmas 2014 mean to you? What will Christmas this year mean to you? And as he suggested and as I suggest this morning, we can get some ideas to the answers to that question by considering both Christmas and the birth of Christ from a few different perspectives, from a few different points of view, from this morning, the view of his Father. And by the end of this talk, as we look at Jesus' earthly Father, my hope is that Christmas will mean something to you about stewardship and about being a steward. And I think we will see that as we look at Joseph. And in preparation for that, I did a little research on stewards and stewardship. And so I have a definition for you here for that word. A steward is a person who administers or manages on behalf of another. That is to say, a steward is someone who takes care of or takes responsibility for something that belongs to someone else. And it can be a verb. We can act as a steward. We can be a person who takes responsibility or manages or administers on behalf of another. Now, as I was researching this, I came across the name of a steward who was a real steward in England. And it caught my attention because the picture you see up there is the picture of a man named, his title, the Lord High Steward St. John. And I thought, you know, I always thought I had royal blood in me. And this might be the connection. And so I read a little further about the Lord High Steward St. John. He was responsible for administering and managing that which was not his, but rather was and belonged to the monarch of England. And this was during the 1500s. And this is what I learned about the Lord High Steward St. John. He started out his life as a Catholic, but he was quickly to be persuaded to see things King Henry's way once King Henry separated from Rome. And so he took on the opinion of Henry. But as Mary took the throne after Henry, she was Catholic, and he announced his own reconversion back to Catholicism. Then, with Elizabeth's succession, he once again shifted his position and became an advocate of the middle road of Anglicanism. All in all, over his tenure as the high steward in England, he changed his profession five different times. Five different times he changed his position. And once, when asked how he managed to survive so many storms, not only unhurt, but rising all the while, he answered, "By being a willow, not an oak." By being a willow, not an oak. And so, on second thoughts, I don't really think I have any royal blood in me. I'm more of a common man type of person. But when he said he was more of a willow than more of an oak, what he was saying was he wouldn't be hard and resolute in his stance. Rather, when the wind blew, he would shift and he would bend and he would change his position. Not very admirable qualities, and certainly not someone, despite the family name similarity, that I would want to be associated with. And not at all like the steward and the stewardship that we want to talk about this morning. Rather, today we want to talk about a steward who was much more of an oak than a willow. And we want to consider ourselves as stewards as well. And we want to be stewards who are far more oak-like than willow-like. And so we move away from the Lord High Steward St. John, and we move to Matthew 1 and 2, where we hear the story of the birth of Jesus, and we hear the story of a man who was a steward of sorts, a steward who is much more like an oak. And so we read from Matthew 1 and 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. Now, we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, but I'm going to skip over the first 17 verses, at least to start. We'll revisit them. The first 17 verses are the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it goes through who his parents and his grandparents and his great-grandparents and his great-great-great and so on and so forth for 17 verses. And so we're going to start in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Then moving on to chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken by the prophets, that the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So in considering this Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph, we want to look at Joseph as an example to all who believe in Jesus. Joseph, you see, was a steward. He took responsibility for that which was not his own. Now, we see this in two ways. First of all, Joseph stewarded the promises of God by trusting in God. See, the first thing that Joseph stewards, the first thing that he takes responsibility for is not God's son, but rather it's the promise of a son to come. You know, and I thought of how I might illustrate this, how someone could be a steward of a promise, and I thought, 100 years ago, there may have been a father who had a beautiful daughter. And this beautiful daughter may have had a young man who wanted to marry her. And this young man may have been inscripted to go and fight in a war. And yet before he would go on that war, he decided he wanted to promise himself in marriage to this daughter of this father. And so as they would do in those times, they don't do it as much anymore, but as they do in those times, suppose this young man approached the father and asked for this man's daughter's hand in marriage and promises to this father, "Though I have to leave, though I have to go and fight a war, I promise that when I return, I will marry your daughter. But when I'm gone, I need you to keep her for me." Now that father, with the departure of the young man, becomes a steward. He does not have a son-in-law yet. He does not have a daughter who's married, but he has a promise. And he becomes responsible for that promise of marriage. And when the young man's away, I would guess that he would scare away young suitors. Something I look forward to doing. And he would keep his daughter ready to marry that young man. And so he becomes a steward of a promise. He manages nothing really tangible, just a promise from a young man to marry his daughter. So the father becomes a steward of that promise. And we see something similar in the life of Joseph. Before he had anything concrete, he became a steward of God's promises. We read again verses 18 through 25 in Matthew. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly." He made up his mind. Or not quickly, but quietly, sorry. "I'm going to divorce her quietly. She is pregnant and we are not married. This is not a good situation for me, but I'll do it quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. There's a promise. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's another promise. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel is another promise from God. He will be God with us. So here is Joseph, who becomes a steward of promise, a steward of a promised son who's not there yet, a steward of a promise that this son will be the Savior, and the steward of a promise that this son who is a Savior will be God himself. I think very obviously Joseph would have recognized that this son would be the Messiah. Jews were looking for this person to come, who would come and save them. And I think he would have recognized that this son that Mary was bearing, that he was to become father of, was the Messiah. And we need to understand that this was God's promise, not only to Joseph, but to the whole world, beginning with the nation of Israel, but extending to every person who lives, a promise of someone to save them from their sin. And Joseph trusted God on this matter. He heard what God said about what God promised about this son, that he would be a son and that he would save people from their sins and he would be called Emmanuel. And he trusted God. He trusted God's word and he took responsibility for those promises. He stewarded those promises to see them through. And so this morning, I ask you, what promises are you to steward in light of the birth of Jesus? What promises are you to steward in light of the birth of Jesus? And we'll talk about that shortly. The second way in which Joseph is a steward is that in the beginning he was a steward of the promises of God, but he quickly became the steward of the promised one through obedience to God. And so Joseph stewarded the promised one through obedience to God. And so it wasn't something intangible anymore. It was a human being, a son that he stewarded. And that stewardship depended on his obedience to the one he was steward for. He had to obey the wishes of the person who was really Christ's father. My eldest daughter turned 16 this past week. And Lord willing, we are going to go and get her license this week. And at some point in the near future, she will request to be the steward of my vehicle. It's not her vehicle, it's my vehicle. But she will ask to be a steward, to take responsibility for that vehicle. And presumably I will allow that to happen. But there will be some rules that go along with that request. You don't speed. Don't take the car out on the highway. Don't text and drive at the same time. Those sorts of things. And her being a good steward of my vehicle requires that she obey those requests. And so obedience is very important for stewardship. We can't be good stewards of things unless we obey. And we see that Joseph, in terms of stewardship and obedience, was an oak. Matthew 1, 24 and 25, when Joseph woke from sleep, the sleep in which he had the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was obedient. It's interesting to think here as I studied this and pause for a minute. If Joseph balks at this point, Jesus cannot be the Savior of the world. The Old Testament is very clear that Jesus must come from the line of David and from the house of Judah. Now, there's some debate on what family and what tribe Mary was in, but he needed to be legally of the line of David and of the tribe of Judah so that he could be the Savior. And if Joseph decides not to be obedient in this case, then what happens? Because the Messiah had to be in the line of David, but he was obedient. We see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13, mainly 14, the angel said, "Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you." And then in 14, it says, "And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt." He was obedient. And then finally in Matthew verses 19 through 21, Herod died. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are free." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Obedient. Obedient to the steward. He was taking care. He was managing. He was administering on behalf of God as Father to Jesus. And as a good steward would do, he followed the commands. He was obedient to the commands of the one he was being steward for. And so another question, how can you steward the promised one in light of Christmas? How can you be a good steward of the promised one in light of Christmas? And back to the first point, what promises are you to steward in light of the birth of Jesus? These are two questions for us this morning. But before we get to them, before we look at how we respond and how we consider what we do, let's pause for a moment and look at what God had already done. What God had already done in this situation for Joseph and for us. Before Joseph did anything, before Joseph demonstrated himself to be an oak-like steward, God acted. We see God acting in his sovereignty in Jesus' ancestry through Joseph. Back to those first 17 verses of Matthew 1, those genealogies which we read in the New Testament and Old Testament, and we say to ourselves, why is this in here? I don't want to read about all these people who had all these people. But in it, we see God being sovereign in the life of Joseph. Verse 17, I won't read through all the fathers and sons and fathers and sons, but verse 17 says, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And we see that God sovereignly orchestrated the lineage of Jesus through thousands and thousands of years of begetting. Thousands of years, and you think how problematic one relationship is, how difficult it was maybe when you started dating your wife or your husband to get you to that point where you married them. And here's God sovereignly orchestrating marriage after marriage after relationship to get to this point. He sovereignly orchestrated it through husbands and through the wives, and some of these were godly men and women, and some of them were ungodly men and women, and some of them were Israelites, and some of them were foreigners. And through them all, he acted in his sovereign power to bring about this time when a man named Joseph of the tribe of Judah and of the line of David would be betrothed to a woman named Mary. And we remember in the same way, God is sovereign over each and every one of us. He ordains our lives for us. You are here because in the great and mysterious mind of God, he wished that you would be here this morning. And he'd wish that you would celebrate Christmas this month in the city of London. So God is sovereign over us. God acts. We see God's acting in his election of Joseph to be Jesus' father. That word election simply means to choose. And we see in verses 19 through 21 that it was to Joseph, who was ready to put Mary away, that the angel came and said, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. Just as Pastor Mike spoke last week about the great privilege it was for Mary to bear the Christ child, what a privilege it was for Joseph to be chosen to be Jesus' earthly father. Some of this is mind-boggling. Perhaps and presumably, before Jesus ever uttered the word Abba to his Father in heaven, he uttered those words to Joseph. Wow. The very scriptures that Jesus would use to confound Pharisees and to battle the devil in the wilderness were most likely taught to him by Joseph. What an incredible and profound blessing it was for Joseph to be chosen to be the earthly father, the steward of Jesus. And I remind you this morning, if you're here and you're a believer, you have put your faith in Christ, that God chose you as well. Even as God chose Joseph to be the steward of Jesus, he chose you. And as we consider what it means to be a steward, let us not forget that just as Joseph was chosen and given a unique privilege, we all have been chosen if we have put our faith in Christ and are bearers of a unique privilege as well. And finally, we see God acting in God's grace in sending Christ. Verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 1, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God's grace is seen clearly in Joseph's life in that he sent Jesus as a means to save us from our sins. And before we contemplate the deeds of Joseph and how we might respond to them in stewardship, let us remember that behind all of this action, behind all of the choices of Joseph as steward, prior to that was the gracious decree of God that Jesus would be born as a baby to die as a man for our sins. This Christmas, let us remember that grace sent Jesus to be adopted by Joseph and be stewarded by Joseph in order to be Israel's Savior, and that this same grace has been poured out on all of us. And if you're here this morning visiting, perhaps you were at Rocking Christmas Tree and took us up on the invitation to hear more about what we believe about Christmas, we believe that Jesus Christ was sent here to be our Savior, to be God with us, to save us from our sins. That we as humans, each and every one of us, made choices that are contrary to God's will. And because of those choices, because of the sins that we commit, we are separated from him. Our relationship has been torn. And God sent Jesus to come back to earth so that he might reconcile us to God. He might fix that relationship. And he does so by saving us from our sins. He was born a man and lived a perfect life. And he died on a cross to pay the debt we couldn't pay, to suffer for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. And so this Christmas, for all of us, those of us who would call ourselves believers and those of us who are maybe just looking into it, remember that God's grace moved before any of this. That before the world was even created, he had this idea of sending his son to save us from our sins. And so before Joseph acted and before we act in response, let us remember that God is gracious. I was reminded this week of the graciousness of God as I thought about this story. And as I looked at Joseph, I was reminded that in Joseph we see a man who adopts someone who is not of him. Jesus had none of Joseph's DNA in him, and yet Joseph adopted him, and I'm reminded that in God we see one who adopts those who are not of him. In fact, he adopts those who are against him. In Joseph, we see a man, and I was reminded that we see a man who would associate with those who would mar his reputation. He saw that coming. So this woman is pregnant. I'm betrothed to her. I have not been with her. I need to end this. I don't want to be involved in this. And we see a man who set aside his own reputation. And I'm reminded that in Christ we saw and we see the God-man who would join those and be joined to those who would also mar his reputation. You see, he never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And yet 2 Corinthians 5 tells us he was made to be sin. He was made to be sin for us. And so like Joseph, he didn't hesitate to be joined to those who would mar his reputation. In Joseph, I was reminded, we see a man who would face exile and danger, going to Egypt and coming under the eye of Herod. He faced exile and danger for his own wife and the child he adopted. And I'm reminded that in Christ, we see one who was exiled from both God and man and put in danger, danger to the point of death on our behalf. And in Joseph, we see a man who served God's chosen one, the Messiah. And we are reminded that in Jesus, we see a man, though he was God's son, came to serve God's chosen people, serve them to the point of death on a cross. That's why he came to be born that Christmas day. And so as we consider how we might respond to the stewardship of Joseph, let's not forget that before we act, before we do anything, that God acted sovereignly and graciously in a way that makes Christmas a beautiful, beautiful time. As we look at how we might respond, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I bring you back to that question we started with. What will Christmas 2014 look like for you? What will Christmas this year look like for you? Taking into consideration the grace of God, what will Christmas look like for you? In light of the birth of Christ, I hope that it looks like an occasion for stewarding the promises of God and the promised one in both trust and obedience. Two ways in which we can do this. There's a myriad of ways, many ways in which we could apply this, but let me suggest two to you this morning. First of all, let us steward the gift of Jesus by trusting in his promises. Even as Joseph stewarded the promises and trusted God, let us do the same. There are many promises in God's word to us, but let us dwell on one that Joseph very well may have put considerable thought into. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's a promise that we need to trust God for. Both these points I've chosen to illustrate using a couple of Christmas carols, with the hopes that as you hear these carols this Christmas season, you'll be reminded of the grace of God and how we might respond to it. O little town of Bethlehem, we read or perhaps sing this. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let us steward the promise of forgiveness for sins and God with us this Christmas. And secondly, let us steward the gift of Jesus through obedience to the promised one. Let us be good stewards of the gift of Jesus by living lives of obedience to him. There's many areas in your life in which you could practice that this Christmas. As you hear over the next couple weeks, Away in the Manger being sung, take a couple lines and consider them. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. You see, we're made fit for heaven, first of all, by Christ's work on the cross. And then as he continues to live with us and work through us, we're made fit for heaven by being obedient stewards, by responding in obedience to all that he's called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that the glories beyond all glories that we celebrate in this time of year, that you sent your Son to earth to save us. Holy Spirit, help us to fathom even just a part of that glorious truth. I pray, Lord, this Christmas season, as we consider the Christmas story and as we look at Joseph and how he saw the birth of Christ and how he reacted, that we would pause a moment and realize that before we do anything, before we respond in any way, you acted. And you acted sovereignly. And you acted with grace. And as we look at that, let us be encouraged. And let us find the motivation to trust you for your promises, particularly the promise of forgiveness for sins, of saving us for our sins, but for all your promises. And let us be obedient as good stewards ought to be. Let us be obedient to what you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.